Good morning, everybody. Let me make sure my windows are all currently sharing. There we go. Okay. So we're glad. Welcome you guys to join online. Hopefully you guys all received my message. We're currently going back online. As the email said, some of the people in our church caught the coronavirus. I think they're doing okay right now. And also, they were not here with us last Sunday, so none of you guys need to worry about that. But because of that, we're just kind of being more cautious. We know that the numbers are getting really bad across the province. And so we want to keep it safe. We want to move back online for the time being, for the next few weeks. And hopefully, Lord willing, in February, things will start clearing up as people get their boosters, and hopefully these numbers will get better. But yeah, we'll be meeting online for a little bit, and we thank you for your patience that you're still willing to come join us online. We're glad that you guys could worship with us today. And although, whatever happens in the world, we have a wonderful, amazing God that we can honor and glorify. And so, as we recite this call to worship, even though you may be at home, just say it out loud, right? Say it as a thing to declare that you're proud of, and something too that you can declare to God to show Him how much He means to you. And also, I want to encourage you to turn your cameras too so it feels like you're in here with us. Otherwise, it feels kind of lonely if we just see a bunch of names on the screen. So, I encourage you guys to turn on your cameras as well. So, let's recite the call to worship together this morning. This
This
is
is
what
what
the
the
Lord
Lord
says.
says.
The
The
wise
wise
person
person should
should not
not
boast
boast
in
in
his
his
wisdom.
wisdom. The strong should
The strong should not boast
boast
in
in
his
his
strength.
strength.
The
The
wealthy
wealthy
should
should
not
not
boast
boast
in
in
his
his
wealth.
wealth.
But
But
the
the
one
one
who
who
boasts
boasts
should
should
boast
boast
in
in
this,
this,
that
that
he
he
understands
understands
and
and
knows
knows
me,
me,
that
that
I
I
am
am
the
the
Lord,
Lord,
showing
showing
faithful
faithful
love,
love,
justice,
justice,
and
and
righteousness
righteousness
on
on
the
the
earth.
earth.
For
For
I
I
delight
delight
in
in
these
these
things.
things.
This
This
is
is
the
the
Lord's
Lord's
declaration.
declaration.
Let us begin by worshiping today.
So, I love this song. How great is our God? I often lead this song because I think we all need to be reminded who created us. So that's all worship together. If you can't, you're able to, I encourage you to stand up and worship with us. All right. And also turn on your camera and we can be together online. Lion. is our God. Let's remember. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great. How great is our God.
So again, we want to welcome everybody here today. I encourage you guys to turn on your camera so we can see all your beautiful, beautiful faces. Yeah, it definitely makes it feel a little less lonely. It is, yeah, it's kind of difficult, right? Before we were all together in the same room and being able to see each other, or at least a lot of us, right? I think we had like 15 or something people in person a little while ago, and that was amazing. And do kind of really miss that. But we encourage you guys to turn your camera so we can at least have a little bit of that effect and so that we can see you guys. We enjoy seeing all of you, so don't think like, oh yeah, I'm just whatever, like Jonathan and Mitzi don't care if they see us. No, we care about seeing everybody. We're always glad when anybody comes, and we're always happy to see each and every one of you guys. And so don't think like, oh yeah, it's okay, I'm not important or whatever, I'm just going to hide, they don't care. Like, we care about everybody. We're always glad to see everybody. Oh, we saw Eno for a little bit. There we go.
Yes, we get to see Eno's handsome face. Yay.
So we're glad to see people. Yeah, so I want to welcome everybody today and to worship the Lord together. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I think a lot of our hearts are heavy as this pandemic keeps going. It's been almost 2 years of this stuff, Lord, and it feels like it just keeps getting worse. The waves keep getting harder. The variants keep getting more infectious. I think I speak for a lot of us that we're very tired of this, Lord, and wanting life to resume, wanting to see good news on the news, wanting to hear about the hospitals not being filled with sick people, Lord, and just so much devastation for the past 2 years, Lord. And we come to you, Lord, to seek help. We come to you to seek peace. We come to you to seek an end to all this, God. We don't know what your timetable is. We don't know what's going on. But we trust to you that you do have a plan somehow, that this is somehow working towards some goal, Lord. And we pray that as we go through this time, God, this time of just terribleness, help us experience your grace and mercy. We see in the Bible that you are able to somehow extend your grace and mercy when the Israelites were captured by the Babylonians and the Persians. Your grace and mercy were upon the people even when they were getting attacked by the Philistines and other groups of people. Your grace and mercy were on the Israelites when they were being oppressed by Rome. Your grace and mercy was able to extend to people in terrible, terrible circumstances in the Bible. And we know that we can experience your grace and mercy in our lives even today. So I pray that in the midst of all this just terrible things in the, it seems like never-ending terribleness in the news, God, I pray that you can show us your light and your grace and just show us your presence. Show us you that you're at work in our lives. Help us to also have open eyes to be able to see what you're doing. And I pray that for this morning, help us to be able to put aside all those bad things and focus our eyes upon you. That you are a great and wonderful God. And help us to all praise you with our, not just our mouths, but our hearts too. We thank you for this morning. Help us to glorify you in the midst of our struggles. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today's scripture reading is going to be read by Andrew.
Let's all read the scripture together. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and their bodies being taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Andrew.
Amen.
Let's continue worshiping God in song.
I'm introducing a new song to you guys. I shared the song with Cindy and Jilling before when I find a good song. And I kind of want us to quickly read through these verses before we start singing. So I'm going to read it out loud. And you can close your eyes if you want to when I read. And just kind of reflect on these words and reflect on God's truth. Okay. In the darkness, God will keep me. He will stay and never sleep. In the darkness, God is brighter, though the night is long and deep. In the shadows, you are with me, and you know my every fear. In the shadows, none can harm me, for the mighty King is here. So I find my rest in Jesus, he who came to rescue me. Jesus saved me from the darkness. I will rise to life with him. All this day, your hand has held me, God of heaven, by my side. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. You will hold me through the night. You will hold me through the night. You can open up your eyes and turn on your camera if you can, and that's worship together. Bow our head, and that's just have a moment of silence to tell Jesus that thank you. Tell our Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, even though there's darkness, even though there's pandemic, even though sometimes our day looks so dark and gloomy, it doesn't stop you from loving us. It doesn't stop you from you giving us hope for eternity, and it doesn't stop who you are and what you are capable of doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that we can all rise to have life with you, to know the life in you is so beautiful and abundant. So I pray that, Lord, we can be that light in the darkness for the people around us, and help us to live a life that shines the light of Jesus' love in us. Thank you, Lord, and I pray in your holy name. Amen.
Yeah, good morning, everybody. Here is a little quiz. Let's see how much you guys know about... Yeah, this will be a little interesting question for y'all. How many of you guys know a little bit about Islam? Like, what do Muslims believe? I think a lot of times, non-Muslims, a lot of times Christians think that Muslims hate Jesus. But in actuality, did you know that Muslims actually super like Jesus? Like, the Quran actually writes a lot of very positive things about Jesus. Right? If you ask any Muslim if they like Jesus, if Jesus is good, they're going to be like, yeah, we like him. Obviously, not everything that we believe and they believe is going to be the same. Let's have a little quiz. Yeah, as Ben was saying, Ben, you spoiled one of the answers. It's okay. Which of these do most Muslims believe about Jesus, right? I can't speak for every single Muslim out there, but according to the Quran and traditional Shia and Shiite Muslims, they all hold to these tenets. Which of these things about Jesus do Muslims believe? That A, he was born of the Virgin Mary. B, that he performed miracles. C, that he had 12 disciples. D, one of God's greatest prophets. E, ascended to heaven. And F, will return to judge. How about type it in the chat? Which of these do you think? You can type in whatever. It could be a mix of them. It could be none of them. It could be something. D and E. Okay, I got a little, some people were kind of, really? So in actuality, real quick, some answers. They actually do believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. So the people that think not A, you're wrong. Right? If you read, what is the reference? Here we go. In the Quran, it says, "Behold, the angel said to Mary, 'God has chosen you and purified you and chosen you above the women of all nations. O Mary, God has given you glad tidings of a word from him, whose name shall be the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary.'" And also she says, "O my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me?" And the angel says, "Even so, God creates what he wills. When he decrees a thing, he but says it be, and it is." And I don't have, hold on real quick. There is another verse too in the Quran that talks about Jesus actually coming back to judge. Yeah, I don't have time to look it up right now. But Jesus, they actually, most Muslims believe that Jesus will actually come back as a judge. And they believe that he performed miracles as well. They believe that Jesus had 12 disciples. This is all in the Quran, the Muslims' holy book. And he's one of God's greatest prophets. Like when they mention Jesus' name, they actually say, "Peace be upon him." Sort of like an honorific they give to Jesus. And they believe that he ascended to heaven and he will return to judge. And there are, of course, certain things. I probably should have put them in the quiz to kind of mess with you guys a little bit. But there are certain things that they don't believe in Jesus. For example, that Jesus is the Son of God. For them, that they believe that becomes polytheism. And another huge thing that most Muslims don't believe is that Jesus died on the cross. At best, most Muslims would believe that that Allah replaced somebody else who died on the cross instead of Jesus. Some believe that maybe God somehow swapped Judas in for Jesus so that Judas died on the cross. Or maybe even Simon of Cyrene. But Muslims don't, for the most part, again, like I'm not saying for every single Muslim, but the vast majority of Muslims do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. And one of the reasons why is that they believe that God would never allow his prophet to meet such a terrible fate. They believe that God would protect his prophets. But that's interesting, right? When I was reading through, because I always thought they like Jesus, he's a prophet, but I didn't realize that there are so many things that are actually identical. There's so many things about Jesus, but one of the most critical things, I mean, there's a couple critical things, but one of the most critical ones is that they believe that Jesus did not die for the people, that Jesus ascended into heaven. And that's such a huge tenet for Christianity, right? Like, that's one of our beliefs, that Jesus died on the cross. Like, we have it in our decorations. Most churches have a big cross on the wall. We have it in our iconography, like, we put it on paper and pictures and all sorts of things. We see the cross everywhere. The cross is such a central part of Christianity. And it's one of the reasons that we're very different from Muslims. And I had to think too, like, so what? Like, okay, so Jesus died. Does that really make a difference? Right? Because, like, is it just like kind of like a silly theological debate, right? Is it one of those debates where it doesn't really make a difference? If Jesus died or not, it doesn't really matter, right? There's certain arguments and debates in even among Christians in the Bible. Right, like when did, what year did Moses lead the Israelites out of Egypt? There's a whole debate on that, right? There's an early and a late date. And there are other certain debates about the Bible, but usually they don't have a big significance. Like, okay, you believe one, you believe the other one. Okay, whatever, it doesn't really make a difference for most people. But with the fact that Jesus died, it is such a critical point. And I have to ask the question, does it really make a difference? Right, because it's one of the things that all four Gospels talk about. All four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about Jesus' death. And it's such a core point. Right, even the Bible, the New Testament, talks about the Old Testament prophecies that predicted the fact that the Messiah would die, like in Isaiah chapter 53. The Old Testament was also pointing to Jesus needing to die. And the New Testament is very emphatic. All four Gospels are like, yes, Jesus died. And it's such a huge thing for us as Christians. And again, the question is, does that really make a difference? Is it just like a fact? Yeah? Is it just like another piece of trivia? Is it just another thing that we can think about? But does it really make a difference? So today, we're going a little more topical, a little less exegetical than I usually do in my other sermons. But I want us to really think, what differences does Jesus' death make? And I picked three things. There's obviously more implications, but I want us to really think about it. And again, we see how emphatic it is. Jesus, when he eventually died, let's see, let me turn this thing on. Right? The Gospel of John says that Jesus gave up his spirit. And not only that, if you guys aren't familiar with crucifixion, when people were crucified, they were hung on a cross. And so there's nails usually through their wrists, like the ancient times, like just a hand, this thing, right? Put the nails through their wrists and hang them up. And then also put nails through their feet to pin them against the cross. And so on the cross, your natural instinct is kind of hang down a little, and then it makes it hard to breathe. And so for the people that are crucified, your feet are nailed to the thing, so you kind of you push yourself up. You kind of push yourself up so you can breathe. And you gotta kind of hold yourself up. And this could take hours, and it could take a day or two for the people to die. And so there was a religious holiday coming up, and the Jewish people didn't want the dead bodies up there. Right? God says not to leave dead bodies up on hanging. That's kind of spiteful. You should bury them appropriately. And so the religious leaders wanted them to hurry up. We need to put these bodies away. Let's hurry up and just kill them, whatever. And so the guards come up and they break the legs of the two criminals next to Jesus. And so if their legs are broken, they can't push up, so they're hanging. And so essentially they suffocate and they die. But when he comes to Jesus, he realizes that Jesus is already dead. Again, this is a soldier who knows when he sees death. This is his job. He's the one that finishes off dead people on the cross, or finishes them off so they'll become dead. And so he sees Jesus already dead. So he knows what he sees. And also a second soldier, perhaps just to double check, takes a spear and stabs Jesus from the side, and water and blood comes out. Perhaps water had pooled in Jesus' lungs or something like that. But he stabs him in the side. It's clear that Jesus must be dead, right? He's not flinching, he's not moving. And even if Jesus survived this, right, he's gonna die from infection. He's gonna die from a huge blood loss. Even with modern medical technology, it'd be very hard to keep this man alive. It is very clear that Jesus died. And they also bury him and put him in a tomb and seal it up. And he comes out later, right? He would have asphyxiated in the tomb or died of infection or died of blood loss or whatever. There's no way that Jesus could have survived this. And so I think, first off, one of the things that really should impact us, like I kind of included this a little bit in my Wordgo email, is the fact that Jesus died because he loves you. Think about it. Whenever you see the cross, whenever you think about Jesus dying, do you see that as an act of love for you? Is it just something that Jesus did that's noble, or did he do it for you? Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So ungodly are people that don't follow God. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. So Paul's saying, look, it's pretty rare for somebody to die for a good person, right? How many people are willing to run into a burning building to save a child? Right? Usually we call those people heroes, right? It's not like everybody's willing to do that kind of stuff, right? So it's pretty rare for somebody to risk their lives and possibly die to save a good person. But he says that, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, like when did Jesus die for us? Well, he died before we could be good, before we could really believe, before we could change our lives. And when we come to Jesus and believe, it's, well, we were sinners. That Jesus saw all of our future sins and all of us in the future, and he still died for us because he loves us. I think one of the things that reasons why we don't really do church, quote unquote, or do fellowship or do Christian things, because oftentimes we feel that it's a chore, it's a bother, it's something that we're just required to do. Okay, we gotta come to this place and sing with some people on Sunday morning. I just gotta get it done. Done. Or like, I gotta read my Bible, I gotta pray to this guy, whatever, I gotta get it done. But we forget that Jesus' act on the cross is an act of love. That everything that he does for us is because he loves us, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. All this is because of love. How many of you guys, when you do Christian God things, let's say, how many of you really think that you're doing this as a response to love? When you read your Bible, are you learning how much this God loves you? When you sing worship songs, are you thinking about how much you love God in return? The trolley problem? Hopefully nobody's getting run over here. But like, it's one of those things, right? Like, I think a lot of times we come and it just becomes a chore. It becomes a task. It becomes something. And we forget the love. And it does make a difference, right? It does make a real difference, right? Like, we're doing this for God and to God and with God. It's not because, you know, I think a lot of times we think that God's sitting on his throne and he's just some angry guy that says, love me, care for me, give me stuff, make me happy. But in reality, Jesus is the one that died for you. He gave his life for you, right? He died a horrific death on the cross. It's not like I live to be 95 years old and died of an old age for you, Jonathan. No, he died on the cross at a relatively young age. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was crucified, and he died a horrible death because he loves us and cares for us. And so when we come to worship, is it like, wow, this guy loves me so much, I'm so excited. Oh, I just feel overwhelmed by his love. Or is it out of duty? Like, for example, when we sing praise songs, right? I think I've mentioned something similar before. When we sing praise songs, I feel like sometimes people, like in the past, I would just sing praise songs because they sounded nice or because that's what I'm supposed to do. Usually it was hymns back in the day. But it's like, look, man, I'm not singing just to get some words out. I'm singing to the guy who died for me, that gave his life for me. Like, I should really be more enthusiastic. And what more important thing is there to sing about? I think I've quoted this before. There's a Christian rapper named Bizzle. And one of his songs, I really like the beginning. He's like, what you rap about Christ for? Like, people ask him, like, why do you sing songs or rap songs about Jesus? And then Bizzle asks a question. I don't know what you rap about ice for. And his question is like, okay, I don't know, like, why do you sing so much about diamonds and jewelry? And then Bizzle says, I guess that Christ is my life, so that's like asking me what's rapping about my life for. Right? Bizzle's saying, look, man, like, you're asking me why I sing so much about Jesus. Why do you rap about jewelry and diamonds? That's stupid. Right? Isn't Jesus my life, like, so much bigger? Shouldn't I be crazy about writing songs for Jesus? I mean, think about, like, how many songs do people get really pumped about? How many different topics in the Billboard 100 do people sing about? And do millions of people across the world get hyped and get like enthusiastic about those songs? Like, for example, growing up in high school, that's when, like, I think Taylor Swift started becoming big. Taylor Swift is one of the biggest recording artists in the world, right? Millions and millions of CDs, and half her songs are about I love this boy, and the other half are I hate this boy, right? And yet millions and millions of people, when they hear Taylor Swift songs, to Shake It Off or He Was a Skater Boy or whatever, they're like, yeah, they get pumped. And let me ask you, like, which is more important, singing about how you love some boy or hate some boy, or that God came and he gave his life for you and he died for you? Right? How many millions of people go crazy for like a BTS song or Blackpink or one of those K-pop bands? And let me ask you, how many of those, I'm not saying you can't get excited for those songs, but like, how many of those songs are more important, are bigger, are grander, are more loving than what Jesus did for us? Right? All these people get super hyped about these different things, yet when it comes to worshiping God who died for us, it's like, oh, whatever. It's a chore. And again, too, like, we get hyped and pumped to do all sorts of things, right? Playing video games, watching YouTube and whatever, but like, how about reading our Bibles? Like, this is the God who came and died for us. I want to know him more. Like, this is more than anybody else has ever done for me in my life. And I want to get to know him more. I want to spend time with him. I want to be with him because he loves me. So I want to ask, right? Have you thought about God's love for you? Maybe that's where you need to be at. Maybe in your life right now, it's all about kind of duty and chore and task and boring. Maybe you need to think about God's love for you, that God loves you. He cares about you. He's not doing this because he's a jerk. He already took the first step. He already gave up his life for you. And also, too, secondly, perhaps think about God's love for others. When you see other people, do you condemn? Do you look down upon, right? Like, again, for example, let's say Muslims that aren't Christian. A lot of Christians tend to look down on Muslims. Oh, you believe this stupid stuff, or you do all this bad stuff, or there's all terrorists, or whatever. Like, that's stupid. Jesus died for them too. Jesus loves them too. Jesus cares about them too. So maybe as you look in God's love, right? I think a lot of times we don't extend that love to others because we don't have God's love in ourselves. Right? Jesus says that if you're forgiven a lot, you'll forgive others. So maybe your issue is that you kind of judge other people a lot. Yeah, look at those transsexuals or look at those weirdos or look at that, whatever, right? And we don't really have that love of God for other people. Maybe it's your neighbor, it's your friend, maybe it's the coworker that's super annoying or a classmate that you hate. Maybe it's the people around you. Maybe you also need to think that God loves them too, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus cares about them as much as he cares about you. Or that Jesus' death is not just for me, not just for you, but for it's available for everybody. Another thing to think about is that Jesus paid the price for your sins with his life. I think again, a lot of times we think about Jesus dying, but we don't, we think maybe we think about why, but what is the function? What is the purpose? In 1 John, the Apostle John writes, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin." If you guys are not familiar, sin is pretty much anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's laws. When God created the world, God is a moral just person. He's got a moral compass, and there's right or wrong. And the reality is that when given the choice, we usually often pick what's wrong. Right? I think all of us have been there where we do things that we know we're not supposed to do. We've lied. I think we've all cheated on something and academically. We've all hurt people with our words. We've all been selfish at times. We've all done things that clearly go against God. We've ignored God and not given him due praise, right? I think we've all done things against God. And so John writes, "Hey, I'm writing you this stuff to help you to not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." One of the biggest issues plaguing humanity has been the issue of sin. Right? If you look at almost any religious system, or let's say the vast majority, there is this issue of people know that they do bad. Right? I mean, think about it, right? With Muslims, it's they know that they do bad, so they need to do the five pillars of Islam to do good, to gain favor with Allah. For Hindus, right, they know that in their lives there's good and there's bad actions. And they acquire good or bad karma. So when they die, their goodness or badness will take them up to a higher level or down to a lower level. Right? Buddhists believe that suffering is because of desire, and usually bad desire, right? And the idea is that you need to get rid of all those desires and stop doing all those stupid things and kind of fade into the universe. And a lot of other religions have some idea of when you die, there's going to be the good and the bad, and you're going to get to this divine creator, this God. It could be Anubis. It could be some other deity or something, right? You're going to die someday, and there's going to be a God waiting for you, a judge. And he's going to see everything that you've done, good or bad, right? Either it's the universe or creator or something, but you're going to eventually have to answer for your actions. And somehow, you hope that you're going to be good enough. You hope that you have done enough good things to cancel out your bad things. Or maybe you hope that you haven't done enough bad things to kind of to mess you up. You're game over. So for a lot of humanity, for thousands and thousands of years, that's been their problem. I'm gonna die someday, and I'm gonna meet some being, and I'm gonna have to give an account for what I've done. And I hope that I've done enough good things to outweigh my bad things. And I think too, even modern society, even people that are atheists, I think we carry that a little bit too. Our sins weigh us down as well. Maybe for some people, they've gone through some sort of sexual sin, right? Usually, sadly, it's kind of looked down upon girls, right? That sleep around a lot. And there is this idea that, oh, you slept around a lot, you've done this sin, you're automatically, God is gonna judge you, right? Or maybe there's certain other sexual issues, right? Same-sex attraction or something else that a lot of times people nowadays think, oh, you're judged, you're out. Or maybe for some of us, we've hurt people in the past and it haunts us in our heads, and we wonder, if I see God someday, is he going to, like, is it game over for me? I've said things, I've done things, I've hurt people, and I carry this burden on my shoulders because God is going to judge me for this stuff in the future. I think a lot of people carry certain sins on their shoulders. People try to undo and make up and try to compensate for the bad things that they've done. Or they give up because I've done this stuff, like there's no hope. But in reality, John writes, if anyone does sin, which is pretty much everybody, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Right? Jesus loves us. He wants to come to him. Remember, Jesus died when we were still sinners. When we did all the bad stuff, Jesus still loved us. And so an advocate, the word advocate is kind of like a lawyer, a legal defense, somebody who is on your side. Right? So imagine like coming before God Almighty, and who is on your defense team? Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is gonna defend you. You've done all those sins, you've done all those bad things, he's gonna help you. And even in Earth, right, having a good lawyer makes a huge difference. If you're familiar with the O.J. Simpson case, if you're old enough, over 30 something, right? Having a good defense lawyer makes a huge difference in trial. Imagine if Jesus Christ, Jesus, is your defense lawyer. He's the one that's fighting for you. He's the one that's gunning for you. He's the one defending you in court. And that's what John says. Even if you mess up, God loves you. He will defend you in court. And he writes, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. That Jesus' death actually paid our penalty. Yes, when you engage in sexual sins with those people, yes, you did deserve penalty. Yes, when you hurt people with your words and you hurt those people, yes, you do deserve punishment from God. Yes, when you disobey God, you deserve God's wrath. But Jesus paid it off. Jesus paid off your tab. For every wrong thing that we've done, that we deserve a penalty, Jesus has paid it off. He's the atoning sacrifice. Jesus has wiped our sins clean if we believe in him. So now, for whatever we have done, God offers forgiveness. And that's also one of the huge important parts of Jesus dying. If Jesus didn't die, then we would need to pay our own penalties ourselves. We would somehow have to dig our way out of this pit to find forgiveness. We would somehow have to do good works enough to counteract the bad works. But no, Jesus paid our penalty. So imagine us going before God, the judge, and God saying, look, you deserve a life sentence. You deserve this because of your crimes. And Jesus says, hey, look, I took on that penalty. I paid his price. I've done it. He's free. Good to go. And that's what Jesus has done. That's why he died on the cross, so that he can take on our penalty, the wrath that we deserve from God. I don't want you to think about that too, right? As you think about God's love for you and others, maybe you can bring your sins to God. Maybe for some of us, right, we've done bad things and we want to hide it in the closet of our heads, right? We have kind of the mind palace like in Sherlock, and we lock away the sins in this one corner. But Jesus loves you. Jesus knows you've sinned. Jesus knows all the bad stuff that you've done. Jesus knows all the bad stuff you will do. But he still loves you. He still died for you. And he still paid the price for your sins. And I think a lot of people don't want to become Christian because they fear that God will punish them. Right? It's like if you know you broke the law, you want to hide from the police. Right? You're like, oh shoot, I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get caught, right? Yet God still loves you so much that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And he wants you to bring your sins to him. Confess it. You can't hide it. God knows everything. God's not going to be like, oh, I didn't know. He knows about it, but he wants you to bring it to him because Jesus already paid the price. Why are we carrying the weight of the sins on our shoulders if Jesus already paid for it? Why are we living with guilt for what we have done? When we can apologize and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Take this off of me. And again, a lot of people live for years with guilt and shame and struggle because they don't realize that Jesus died to take it off their shoulders, to give them new life. And also, maybe you do bring your sins to God. How can you encourage others to do the same too? How many of your friends or classmates or coworkers or neighbors are carrying their own sins? How many of them are trying to be a good person, to be good enough so that someday God will like them? How many people around you are maybe struggling with shame and guilt? They know they've done bad stuff, but like, they just don't know where to put it. You can encourage the people around you to do that, to give those sins to Jesus. Jesus already carried that weight for them. And I think too, for the young people, yeah, I feel like as you grow older, you get more regrets. And the older you get, the more experience you have, the more chances you have to mess up. But I want to encourage you young folk to start doing that. Start going to God and bringing your sins to him. Do it early. Make that a habit. Even when it doesn't seem so big, bring it to God. God wants it. God died for it, right? And thirdly, following Jesus means sacrifice. One of the biggest problems with prosperity gospel is that it preaches a gospel that says following Jesus will make life smooth, will make life wonderful, will make life happy and whatever, whatever. But then Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 16, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. So Jesus is telling the people, hey, look, heads up. So this is what's going to happen. Eventually, I'm going to suffer a lot of abuse and be mistreated. Eventually, the elders, priests, scribes, and religious leaders are going to have me killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And then Peter takes Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Peter's like, no, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to go through this bad stuff. And then Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Not that Peter is Satan. Hey, Jesus, turn. You know, he's not Satan, but kind of like he's doing kind of what Satan would do. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Right? The issue with Peter was thinking, look, if I follow Jesus, it should be smooth sailing. It should be good. It should be wonderful. But if Jesus has to suffer and die and I'm his follower, uh-oh. That means I must suffer too. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Jesus says, if you want to follow him, you're going to have to deny yourself and carry your cross and follow him. I think a lot, again, people that have ideas of what Christianity is like have these different ideas of what it should be. And a lot of them think that if I follow God, God will bless me. He'll open up the storehouse of heaven and let it rain down. He's going to give me prosperity and happy life and whatever, whatever. But Jesus, that's not what happened to his life, right? Jesus didn't live to be 95 years old and die in a retirement home surrounded by his loved ones, right? Jesus died a horrible life, a horrible cross, a horrible death. And even in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that we should have the same mindset of Christ. Right? Jesus emptied himself and became a servant and served people even to the point of death on the cross. What is our idea of what Jesus is like? Do we serve a Jesus who died? One who died not just for the sake of dying, but died to save and serve other people. Are we willing to give up our lives to love and care for and serve other people? And two, right, when Jesus, before he was on the cross, his life, his ministry leading up to that was all about serving and caring for others. Right? It wasn't just like Jesus doing his own thing and then he died. Leading up to it, right, he's reaching out to the sick, he's reaching out to the poor, he's caring for people, he's loving people, he's doing what he can to serve and love and care for his disciples and everyone around him. He's all about caring and loving. Are our lives like that? Are our lives about following Jesus, right? If you look at our lives, who are we really following? Whose destination do we have in mind? And again, I'm not saying that life cannot have its good points. I'm not saying that you can't have nice things. I'm saying you can't live a good life. But what is your goal? What are you really looking for from Jesus? Right? For some of us, right? God loves us and it's great. And we confess our sins to God. But then sometimes after those sins are done, we just kind of go off somewhere else, right? I remember having classmates who would go to Yeah, they just party like crazy on Saturday night, and then they go to mass on Sunday, and they would confess their sins, and then they would just go party again the next week, right? And it was like, okay, like you think God loves you, and yeah, you can confess your sins to God, but like you're not following God, you're just doing some random junk. But in reality, right, Jesus wants us to follow him. And as we follow him, we'll experience Jesus' love for us. We'll experience God's love. As we love other people, as we spend time with him, as we deny ourselves and live a life worthy of God, we're going to experience Jesus' life more. This is actually going to be a circle, like a cycle that reinforces itself. And I think maybe some of us, we don't really experience God because our cycle is broken somewhere. Maybe for some of us, it's because we think that this is all a chore. Every time you do church, it's a chore. It's something you have to do. But you forget that God loves you. And if you think about how much God loves you, then that'll help this problem, right? With the idea of sin, that you think that, oh, I've done so much bad stuff. How could God like me? Oh, man. No, God loves you. And that encourages you to confess your sins to Jesus, to say, look, I'm sorry. I want to turn around. God, help me. And then, as you bring your sins to Jesus, you're like, hey, I have a fresh start. I can live a life worthy of God. And that encourages you to go and follow Jesus. And as you follow Jesus, you realize how much he loves you, and you're more willing to can bring your sins to Jesus. And it's like a feedback loop that just circles and circles and circles and circles that gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So, where are you at? Maybe you think Jesus loves you and but you're kind of doing your own thing. Maybe you need to think about following Jesus. Maybe you have a bunch of sins you need to confess. Maybe whatever. What stage are you in, do you think? And also too, the others part as well. I want us to think about that too. Right? That God loves other people. That God loves the people around us. That God wants us to encourage us to bring people to bring their sins to Jesus as well. And that God wants us to encourage others to follow him as well. Maybe you're in that loop. Maybe you're like in the zone with God, you feel, and you're following God, you're doing all that stuff. Maybe you need to do that outreach. Maybe you need to think about other people. Where are you at now? Like, what's your struggle? All right, maybe diagnostic question to ask is, well, maybe do you have a love for others and God? Right? Do you really love God? Are you into this stuff? Reading your Bible and praying? Is there love that's involved? And when you see other people, does God's love flow through you into them? Then maybe focus on that love part. if the sin is an issue, right? If you're weighed down by your sins, if you're weighed down by the fact that you think that you've done a bunch of heavy stuff that you're trying to carry, maybe you need to bring your sins to God and confess it. Maybe you see other people around you that are struggling too. They've done stuff, man. I've heard people talk to me about that. Like, is God gonna like me because I did this or that? And I tell them, God loves you, man. And encourage those people to bring their sins to God. Or maybe for you, yes, you confess your sins. Yes, you think God loves you, but your life is just kind of wandering and doing whatever the heck you want. You look at your 2020 resolution, 2022 resolutions, and there's nothing about God there, right? Maybe it's getting in shape or doing better at school or doing this thing at work, but God is like missing from your list. Maybe you can follow Jesus' example because he died on the cross for your sins. To follow in that example, how can you give up your life for Jesus? So we're going to sing a response song, and as we sing about it, the song is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and I want us to think about that. How can we turn our eyes on Jesus, wherever we're at, and think about how his death affects you. That his death points you to love. He's an example of love. That his death is a payment for your sins, and his death is an example for you to follow. And maybe pray along as we sing this song and ask yourself, how can you get in the loop to kind of get in the cycle, right? To build up that momentum to experience God. And I pray that this will be a time when your life gets really changed, when Jesus's death isn't just a historical fact, but is meaningful to your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. I pray that this moves beyond just a cute trivia fact or like a neat biography entry or whatever. But I pray that it really sinks in our hearts. Help us to really understand that you love us so much that you died a horrible, horrible death for us. Even though we don't deserve it, you still died for us. And help us to have this love for other people too. Help us to bring our sins to you, God. Help us to not carry it on our shoulders because you have taken it. You have paid the price. You have bore it on the cross. You experienced the wrath of God. You did all those things for us, God. Why the heck am I still carrying it? I pray that we can all find release from our sins and give them to you. And I pray that we can also encourage others too, because I know there's tons of people out there that are also struggling with sin and guilt. And I pray that as we are renewed and refreshed by giving our sins to you, God, help us to follow you. Help us not follow social media and do whatever that says. Help us to not just follow our own hearts and our minds and do whatever we want. Help us to not be swayed by people around us, but help us to follow your example. You suffered for the sake of others. You loved and cared for others. You've done all those things to glorify God and also for the benefit of us. Help us to live our lives to do the same so that we can really show people how much you love them. Wherever we're at, Lord, whatever we're struggling with, I pray that you show us so that we can find renewal and change in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Together in response to, just to think about God's love for us.
Oh, so are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. Life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will on Jesus, look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Turn your eyes on Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of her will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
So, question for us all is, well, where are we at? Where are we struggling? Like, I feel like sometimes I'm a little bit all over the place too, right? Maybe some of you, you're everywhere. You mess up in all those areas. I've been there too. There are times where I feel like, ah, oh, shoot, I gotta get ready for church. I gotta get it done. And it becomes a chore. And I need to focus on God's love. Maybe there's some times too where I don't do a good job in certain things. Maybe I say or do something to upset Mitzi that I shouldn't have said or done. And that guilt really weighs me down. And I need to go to God with that and ask for forgiveness. And there's certain times where, yeah, I might focus a little too much on what I want and not think about enough about, well, what do the people around me need, whether it be Mitzi or others in church. And I kind of focus a little too much on, yeah, what I want. Recently talking to somebody from my old church, you know, I was like talking to it and looking back. There are a lot of times where ministry became about what I wanted. I wanted to do these activities. I wanted to worship this certain way. I wanted to. It was about me. It wasn't about sacrificing for Jesus. So I see too, like for me, I'm not immune. Like I kind of bounce around in different areas, right? Maybe on Monday, I need to think about God's love. And Tuesday, I need to think about my sins. Wednesday, I got to think about following Jesus. Sometimes it varies. Maybe that's the same case for you. But I want us to really think about that. How does Jesus' death make a difference? Or are you now? Let's take a moment of silence, about a minute. And yeah, if you don't know, you have no idea, you can pray to God. Ask him to show you. If you do see where you're at, they can ask God to help you in that area. And again, you can always talk to one of the other Christians here and ask for help or encouragement or support or prayer or something. We're not in this alone. So let's take this moment of silence. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. We all have blind spots. We all have areas we struggle. You still love us. I pray that each person here can make your death a reality in our lives. Wherever it is that we're at, you know what people are at. I pray that you meet them there to help them carry them through. And I pray that as our church embodies this reality, Help us to live a new life that is different from the world. Help us to be able to show your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, and your way of life to the world around us. And for any of us that are struggling, that we know where we're at, but we just can't. I pray that your Holy Spirit gives us that nudge, that push, that encouragement, that thing to just get us over that hump and moving in the right direction. We thank you, Lord, for your death and all that it means. Help us to really live it out, too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So we have some announcements. So as Jonathan was saying earlier, we will be meeting online for the next 3 Sundays that are coming up. And just encouragement again as well, like just because we're online doesn't mean we're all separated from each other. So please continue to pray for our church and our congregation, and just continue to encourage each other as well through texting and through prayer. So I think, yeah, we can really pray for comfort for people who are directly and indirectly suffering from the pandemic, and also for opportunities to share about Jesus. Next slide. So we're continuing with all our events, even though they're online. This Friday, we have our Word Go Sharing and Adult Fellowship. Next Sunday, English Worship. Next Saturday, not the coming one, but the one after, is Youth Fellowship. And then the first Sunday of the month in February, we're going to be joining online, but through the other Zoom ID. So just make a note of that. That's the first Sunday of the month. Next slide. And then lastly, yeah, we really want to stay involved and help us not like go off on our own doing our own thing. One thing that I've really been learning is, you know, yeah, we have a personal relationship with God, but really we're doing life together and living out our faith together as a church. And so that's something that really I've been reminding myself. And so, you know, talk to Jonathan if there's some way that you want to be involved more. And I just wanted to make a note too, like on Sunday morning, we can really join a little bit earlier, 10:15. And we do pray together. Please don't be intimidated. I think when we think prayer, it's like, oh my God, I got to pray in front of people. But even this morning, like Nitsi was leading us through, and we all just really said one sentence each in prayer. And that just really helped prepare my heart for the service. So please join us at 10:15 online. It's so good